I'm very glad to be here again. I'm always shocked when I'm asked to go somewhere twice. And I hadn't begun to look at my subject but just a few minutes before I realized again that I am in way over my head. The glory of Christ in His blessed person. And I realize that most errors arise out of a denial of His incarnation and a misrepresentation of His person. When I began to look at what some said about the person of Christ, I realized that they knew less than I did. Because a man has a tendency, if he thinks he knows a few things, to kind of take off into orbit somewhere, into endless speculation. And this Christ becomes a kind of a mystical person. That's not the one I'm talking about. That's what Paul called another Jesus. And the only way that we can know this person is by the Spirit of God revealing Him to us and in us by the Word of the truth. The Spirit of God has to reveal the glory of God in the face or person of Jesus Christ. You see, it's so important to find out who He is. Because who He is determines what He's done. Jesus of Nazareth, the Lord Jesus Christ, is, as an old preacher described Him, a unique person. He's one of a kind. There's none other like Him. And while the Scriptures teach that all His people are complete in Him and viewed by God as He is, and one day are said to be made like unto Him, no one is or ever will be exactly like Him. Now, did you hear what I said? No person, no son of Adam, will ever be exactly like Jesus. He's a one of a kind. He is truly that unique person. As a matter of fact, if you'll turn over to Colossians and look back, I'll read you that verse that we have in part on the banner. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. But if you'll turn over into chapter 2, that's where my text is. That's where I want to begin tonight. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. Paul says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Because in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." That would be an important verse for us to remember. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And as Scott just read, there is no way that we could ever say all that could be said about the Lord Jesus Christ, or all that should be said. But I thought tonight that I would restate from this book three things concerning the person of Jesus Christ. He is all of these things now. But he was also all of these things as he carried out the work as the Savior of his people. Now I read what writers say about the person of Christ, about hypostatical or geographical or some kind of unions and such as that. And I realize that when we're talking about the mystery of godliness, all we have to go on is what God plainly declares. That's what I'm going to give you tonight. What he plainly declares about his Son. And here is the first thing about the person of Christ. He was a divine person. He was a divine person. As a matter of fact, I don't know how it could be expressed any more clearly than what Paul says in this verse. For he says, in him dwells. That means that it did dwell. That means that it is dwelling. That means that it always will be dwelling. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead. Now, if there wasn't another verse in this book to declare and be the proof that he, the Lord Jesus Christ, this man from Nazareth, that he is God, that'd be it. He is a divine person. Divinity crowns the man Jesus Christ. Deity exudes from him in every way, and he is none other than God himself. And this was the prophecy of the prophets who were led by the Spirit of God, prophets such as Isaiah, when he says this, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." That was a long time before Christ came. And God did not leave us to wonder as to what that name means or something like that, because it's quoted again in the first chapter of Matthew, when it says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted, who interpreted it? God. Is God with us? God walked around on this earth among that creation, and that creation that He ruled over, that man walking around is none other than God the Son. Not just His messenger, not just His favor, not just the blessings of God, but God Himself. Isaiah again. He says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God." You mean to tell me that the one that is being spoken of is none other than God Himself? Absolutely. The Mighty God. And then there are those who come along and they look at what is said in Scripture and they do just like what the Apostle says that they would do. They wrest the Scriptures to their own destruction and they said, "But what about when He said that His Father was greater than He?" That is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking as Jehovah's servant who has come humbling Himself in order to accomplish the will and purpose of God. He says, "You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go to the Father, for my Father is greater than I." If all you did was look at that one part of a verse, you may come to that conclusion. Well, he said God's greater in some way. And you know, when you look back at the history of error in this world, it's always in some way rooted in and comes out this wrong view of who Jesus is. This is what He is. He's a divine person. Because He turned right around and said in the same book, "I and my Father are one." How can that be? The only way it can be is for Him to be God. The only way it can be is for Him to be one with the Father. And what we find is that in this book are all of these clear declarations as to the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn over to the Gospel of John again in that first chapter. John chapter 1. And you listen to the wording of Scripture. In the Gospel of John, in chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word." Capital letters. "And the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Do things like that ever kind of boggle your mind? It says the Word was with God and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. You know, I'm glad. And I think that when I began to think about this, it made me glad that I cannot explain everything about my Savior. Because if I could, I could explain everything about God. And I tell you, a God that I can explain everything about, He ain't worth you believing in. But He's a divine person. You see, Jesus Christ demonstrated on many occasions the attributes of God. His omniscience. It says that He didn't have any need for any man to tell Him anything because He knew the hearts of men. There's only one that can know the hearts of men, and He's God. It says that He is the one who has this attribute of God, His immutability. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. He's the one who demonstrates the sovereignty of God. He said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." All power is given into the hands of the Son that He might give eternal life to as many as the Father has given Him. When the Apostle Paul sent that letter to young Timothy, he says something in that letter that really amazed me on one occasion in particular. He writes, and you're familiar with it. He says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." And then he says this. He says, "Justified in the Spirit, seen of angels." I thought about that. Here is the eternal God, God the Son, who always was, and here it is speaking of these created beings created by Him, but they had never seen Him. They never saw Him till men saw Him. Isn't that something? Seen of angels. And He was seen of angels as He was manifested in the flesh. And it says, "Preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory." Who's that? This divine person. John records it like this. He says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one." These three are one. And so important is this that he writes in the last part of his epistle, that first epistle, he says, "And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, this even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." That person who doesn't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they don't believe in God. Without any doubt, we live in this life as His people, Paul says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Because so important is this, that if He was not God, then He could not satisfy God. That's why men and women in our day have such a faulty concept of salvation. It's because of their faulty notion about God. Only God can satisfy God. And only God can give to God anything He would accept. and it's His deity. It's the fact that He's God. You see, all these people are on the one hand hearing about this God who's so weak and pitiful and feeble. They're hearing about this Jesus who's nothing but meek and lowly, a little fella walking around in sandals and a robe on the shores of Galilee. They say, you tell me how the death of one man can pay for the sins of a multitude of people. This is how right here. He's God. And He is such in His sacrifice that it is of such infinite worth, and its design is such that it redeems this multitude of people. He is God manifest in the flesh. We're not talking about a mere historical figure here. We're not talking about a mere martyr or a good man or such notions as that. We're talking about God Himself. I've got a rule. If anybody walks up on my doorstep, as two people sometimes do at the time, or a group of people with a bunch of little booklets and tracts like that, they want to know, can we talk to you just a minute? I said, well, yes, you can, if you'll answer one question for me. Well, what is that? We'd be glad to. Is Jesus Christ God? Well, we believe He's a good man. That ain't what I ask you. Is Jesus Christ God? And if they say no, then we ain't got nothing to talk about. Some people, I've heard them say, I've heard some writers write things like this. They say, well, in reality, Jesus never really said He was God. That's a lie. And while they're so confused about it, while they have such a problem understanding the reality of what He said He was, it says in John 10 that the Jews answered Him when He asked them this question, for what good work do you stone me? They said, for a good work we stone you not, but for blasphemy. We're going to stone you because you're a blasphemer. You blaspheme God. Well, how'd you do that? Because that you, being a man, make yourself to be God. He's a divine person. And here's the second thing. He's a human person. You say, how are you going to explain that? I didn't come to explain it. I came to declare it. You can't explain that. That's why one of the first things I noticed when I began to first read what some folks said, I thought, you're trying to explain to the satisfaction of the natural mind what can't be explained. He's a human person. Because the text says here, it says, in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Bodily. You see, the word, that word bodily, as it is used in that verse of Scripture, isn't found anywhere else in the New Testament. And what it means is having a body instead of just existing or appearing in a spiritual form. Somebody said, well, God just for a little while inhabited the body. He was really in a spiritual form. You say, why would you want to debate anything or argue anything or contend for anything if they just believe there's a Jesus? Because if He's not a human person, He can't save you and me. If he's a divine person alone, he can't save you and me. Turn over to 1 John and that first chapter of 1 John and listen to what is said by the apostle speaking for all the apostles. 1 John chapter 1. You know what the very first thing he sets forth here is? The humanity of Christ. He says that which was from the beginning. Do you know when the beginning was? I can tell you this. It was before the world was. You say, are you sure of that? Yeah, it says, we just read it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. As a matter of fact, what this book shows is He is the beginning. In the beginning, that which from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the Word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also might have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. He's saying that they touched, that they saw, that they heard, that they handled eternal life. How'd they do that? When they embraced the man Jesus Christ. You see, John says that this Word that was in the beginning with God, the Word that was God, was made flesh. Somebody said, you mean to tell me that that baby that lay as an infant of days, that he actually was and is the infinite without days? Do you mean to tell me that this one who walked around in a body and was so unassuming as far as the natural eye is concerned that they looked at him and had no idea of who he really was, that he's God? The man is God. They said, ain't nobody but a fool or a Christian will believe that. The one Isaiah says is the mighty God. The one who he says is that son that is given, he says is the child that's born. You see, God, absolutely considered, cannot die. Do you ever think, stop and think for a minute, what God, as God, can and has and could do for man just from heaven? He can do everything except one thing. He can't save you from your sins. Because the Bible says, by God's own inflexible standard of justice, that the soul that sinneth shall surely die. Adam, in the day that you eat of that tree, you're going to die. And the only sacrifice by which sin can be put away is death. And you got to be a man to die. You got to have a body to die. And it can't be a fantasy body. It has to flow out. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And here is the God of all the universe. He is the God who comes to this world in order to pay the wages of sin on the behalf of His people. And in order to do that, He has to die in their place. If He died as simply a man, if He was a perfect man, what if He's just dying as a man? I guess it could be said He might could redeem one man. But He has to be God manifest in the flesh in order to redeem that multitude of sinners that the Father gave Him and made Him responsible for. And that's why Paul says it about as plainly and clearly as I think it can be said when he says to Timothy, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men." Not God and man, the generic sense, but God and these men. And that's the man, Christ Jesus. And I don't have any doubt that when we are enabled to stand in His presence, He will be absolutely visible and clearly receptive of those who in that flesh He was made likened to. And we'll know Him. We'll see Him. As He is. He rose from the dead a man. Actually, He's the man. He's the one that the Godhead speaks of in the creation. Let us make man after our image. And Jesus, who is called on the one hand the Son of God, He referred to Himself as the Son of Man. And the angel said concerning Mary, "That thing that's in your womb, that baby that's in your womb," that's kind of got real to me lately. My 39-year-old daughter is 10 weeks pregnant. And I know I look most too young to be a grandpa, but it looks like it's inevitable. But he said, "That child in your womb is that holy thing. That holy thing." Oh, me. You see, he said, who's the Messiah? You know, you folks seem to know a whole lot about the Messiah. You know all about the history of Israel, the law and the prophets and all. Who's the Messiah? They said, "We know, David's son." He said, "Well, you tell me some. Answer this question for me. You tell me why David then called Him Lord." In other words, how can this one, the Christ, be David's Lord and David's son? You got any understanding on that? There's only one who has ever been or could ever be called or ever was David's Lord, and in this sense, David's Son. Jesus Christ. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2. And look down at verse 5. You know, in everything that the apostle is led by the Spirit of God to instruct us to do or to be or how to act or any of these things, he always has one example. Like Christ. Like Christ. All right? Listen to what he says. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. There's only one way that could be, and that's to be God. All right, listen to what he says. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Made, it says, in the likeness of sinful flesh. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You see, as a man, Jesus Christ did not simply die. He did not simply die on a cross. Paul calls his death the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every knee should confess that Jesus Christ, the man Jesus Christ, is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He ate. He slept. He got tired. Some people think it's a sin to work, I believe. Evidently, it's not. It wasn't a sin for him to get tired. And it says, he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. When he was raised up and he appeared to the disciples, Thomas said, I'm not going to believe. I'm not going to believe till I can see his scars and mark and put my hands in his side. And the Lord Jesus came into the midst and he said, all right, Thomas, go ahead. Touch these scars on my hands. Thrust your hand in my side. And Thomas looked at him and he said, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. He was, without a doubt, a divine person. And he was, at the same time, without a doubt, a human person. The human person. The man, Christ Jesus. And then here's the third thing. He was a sinless person. Now, I'll tell you what. If neither one of the two, the first two, if they didn't make him unique, Scott, this one does. A sinless man. He had to be God, he had to be a man, and he had to be sinless. Peter, in his description of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ for his people, he said that it was as the just that he suffered for the unjust. As the Lamb of God who is the one sacrificed for sins forever, he had to be without blemish and without spot. You know, one of the very first things that we read in this book, which is full, all the Old Testament is full of all these sacrifices, multiplied millions of sacrifices, probably. One of the first things God says is, to be a sacrifice to me, it has to be perfect. That's why it's so foolish for sinful men and women to think they can do something for God to gain His favor. That's why it's so foolish for you and I to think that at any time, in any way, at any point, even through what God might enable us to do, that we could ever add anything to the work of Christ. Because in order for God to accept it, it has to be perfect. It says that no man could convince him of sin. Pilate said of him, examining him, the one who gave the command to take him out and crucify, he said, I find no fault in him. Even the devils, when they were confronted by Jesus Christ in various individuals, they called him the Holy One. Holy. Isaiah says, he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. You mean not one little slip? Perfectly sinless. In Hebrews, for so many ways, it gets emphasized again and again, this sinlessness of his person. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. For such an high priest became us, or suited us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. How sinless was the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, he says in Hebrews again, he says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? He's a sinless person. John says, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sin, and in him is no sin. There wasn't any sin in him before he died. When God raised him up, the scripture says there wasn't any sin in him. Why? Because he put it away. He'll appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And he had to be sinless in order for God to impute sin to him. Here's the sinless Christ. And here's what Isaiah said of him. He said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. I sometimes hear people say, well, the Bible doesn't really say that God imputed the sins of his people to Christ. What else could that mean? the Lord hath laid on him the sins of somebody else. And in order for that to happen, he had to have no sin. No sin. We all love this verse. None loves it any more than I do. Paul writing in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in that last verse he says, "For he that is God hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin." Who knew no sin. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You know why I couldn't have your sins imputed to me? Because I've got sins of my own. The reason that I couldn't have my sins imputed to you is because you've got sins of your own. The only one that could ever have sin imputed to him is the one who knew no sin. And the only one who could have multiple sins imputed to him, all the sins of all his people of all time, is the God-man. The God-man. He's a sinless person. If you'd been standing there when that priest led that lamb out, that Passover lamb that pictures our Lord, here's that priest. They've led that lamb out. Spotless, he'd been checked. Spotless. What did they do? The priest laid his hands on the head of that lamb and confessed the sins of the people. Well, let's see now. Can you see him? Is he turned black? Has he got all rough looking? Looks the same. Well, how do we know that he's actually been made sin then? When that dagger comes down and cuts his throat and he dies. And my friend, we can get all caught up somewhere in this mystical world about what it is to be made sin or whatever it is, and I don't know. But I know this. There are two ways that we can know as the Lord's people that he was made sin for us. And the one is this. Whenever God said to him, "I'm turning my back on you." Whenever he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Why had he forsaken him? Because he'd been called to answer for the sins of his people. And the second thing is when he yields up the ghost and dies. They're gone, buddy. If this man, as a divine person, if this man, as one bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, if this man, as a sinless person, dies, it was not for sins his own, but because he was made sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And I have not even scratched the surface of the surface of the surface concerning the person of Christ. And it will be as God is pleased to teach each one of his people, not only in this life, but I believe in the life to come, the glory and perfections of Christ. We'll say like the Queen of Sheba did of Solomon. The half not even been told. One old man said this, and I've kind of made it a rule of thumb to study the scriptures by. He said, He said, never let what you don't know be the enemy of what you do know. And I know three things about the person, Jesus Christ. He's God, He's man, and He's sinless in one person. May God help us to see His glory in the face of Jesus Christ. Thank you.